Welcome to Riverview Conversations. This is Jason.
And this is Phil. And today we are going to talk about the law of God.
Oh boy. This is one of those subjects that has all kinds of ramifications.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a beauty to this subject and also a fearfulness.
Yes.
Because every time you talk about the law, you're thinking about judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of just feels, you know, uncomfortable.
And salvation.
Yeah. And like legalism and
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yeah. In the era that I grew up in, you had the law there and you had to check things off to make sure that you were doing right.
Yeah.
And you can't live that way. Let me tell you, it doesn't work.
Now, lots of churches have explored the subject of the law, and there's a variety of ways that people look at the law of the Bible. And one way that people look at the law is that it's done away with. Like one big idea in Christianity, evangelical Christianity primarily, is that the Old Testament requirements, even the Ten Commandments, are no longer valid for today.
Mm-hmm.
That instead we live by the law of love. Jesus says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbors yourself. And that law of love is what is the New Testament Christian requirement.
But you stop too early.
Oh.
Because it continues to say, and all these two things hang the... On these two things hang the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
So everything that God has said in the Old Testament, the law, what the prophets preached, all comes down to these two things. Love God, love your neighbors.
So we've defined our understanding differently. We have articulated our best understanding of the law as a church in a fundamental statement. And just a reminder, these fundamental statements or fundamental beliefs are an expression of a generally held belief by the mm-hmm. Adventist Church, not a creed. We're really curious, what does the Bible say? Tell us more. And so anytime we can discover more, we want to. But this is what we understand so far.
Yeah. Okay, let me read this for you. The great principles of God's law are embodied in the Ten Commandments and exemplified in the life of Christ. They express God's will, love, and purposes concerning human conduct and relationships, and are binding upon all people in every age. These precepts are the basis of God's covenant with his people and the standard in God's judgment. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, they point out sin and awaken a sense of need for a Savior. Salvation is all of grace and not of works, but its fruits is obedience to the commandments. This obedience develops Christian character and results in a sense of well-being. It is evidence of our love for the Lord and our concern for our fellow human beings. The obedience of faith demonstrates the power of Christ to transform lives and therefore strengthens Christian witness.
Yeah, I think of that last statement, strengthens Christian witness. Galatians describes this idea that when we are following God, the fruit of the Spirit is being lived out in us.
Mm-hmm.
People will see our good works and they will glorify our Father in heaven.
Right.
And in Deuteronomy, when God invited the people to obey him, he said, when you do, the result is going to be that the nations around you are going to look in on you and say, this is amazing. Your law is amazing. Your God must be amazing.
Yeah.
And I think that is a really important aspect of what law is about. Have you ever imagined what it would be like if a whole city, say the size of Los Angeles, were to live in a way that was aligned with God's law? What would that look like?
That'd be utopia.
I mean, would you need locks on your door?
No.
Would you
leave the keys in the car?
Yeah. Would you have people in poverty?
Nope.
Would you have a need for a police force?
Nope.
Yeah. Like there's so much in society that is about managing the problems that come from disobedience mm-hmm. of God's law. I mean, just think about one, adultery, right? How many broken children and generations of harm are caused because of an affair?
Yeah.
What the brokenness in relationships, the hatred among families, right? The affairs are a huge problem in our society. And expand that just a little bit, not just to an affair, but to promiscuity, I guess you might say. Mm-hmm. Like, imagine a place like Los Angeles that doesn't have the porn industry. Mm. Like, how much better would life be?
Yeah.
You don't have people being trafficked. You don't have the social harm and the individual harm for the people that are involved in it. Like, there's just so much that changes about that city.
Right.
When God's principle in that one law is changed. Mm-hmm. Look at movies. What's produced in Hollywood, how many of them are set on a story about an affair?
Yeah.
So you have like a huge impact on society when just one of God's laws are followed. So imagine if all 10 of those moral commands that God gave were just like willingly and joyfully followed by an entire society.
It'd be a different world.
Life would be good, right? Mm-hmm. Like, you can't argue that, that's a bad world, right? So somehow we have the idea that obedience to God's law is not necessary because we're saved by grace. And that seems but can't we live in a better world? Wouldn't it be nice if we did obey? And that's, I think, where the challenge with this comes. We have the Bible describes that God's law is a perfect law, a law of liberty. Jesus describes it as a law of love. Like, these aren't bad things. The law isn't bad. It's holy. It's just. It's good, according right. to the Bible. But we, according to Romans, are sold under sin. So in chapter 7 of Romans, he's like, you know, the things I want to do, the law, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, sin, I do. Mm-hmm. And he's like, woe is me. Who will deliver me from this, situation? And then he points to Jesus.
Yeah, and if you look at the law as like a checklist of things that you have to do, you'll never, ever be able to do them. But if you take and say the law was meant to enhance my life, to make my life better, you can take each one of those laws and say, if I follow this, life is going to be better. Honor your father and your mother. Mm-hmm. Strong families is a good thing. You know, we see so many broken families, mm-hmm. people not honoring their father and their mother. Thou shalt not steal. You know, we have places in our country where, you know, theft is rampant. Businesses are moving out of community because there's so much theft. Mm-hmm. If we didn't have it, our life would be a better place.
So part of the subject of the law is the solution. Like, okay, so you're talking about theft. How do you solve that problem? And so, like, moral behaviorism is one way that we try to solve this. And we do the checklist thing, like you just described. Mm-hmm. Like, let me make sure that I don't steal. Was it Benjamin Franklin who had that checklist of things he was trying to improve in his character?
I believe so, yeah.
Yeah, and so we treat like salvation as a checklist. And that doesn't work. We end up filled with a world of self-righteous people who are trying to do quote unquote good things and then judging everybody else for doing things differently than them. And those aren't fun people. No offense to anybody, just, you know, when people are judging others, it's hard to live with. And then the other alternative is, never mind, do what you want, you know?
And I think both of those groups are miserable.
Yeah.
It's interesting. I go back to Morris Vinden and his struggle, and he struggled with this because he grew up in an age where there was a checklist and it really tore him up. He just was having a hard time wrapping his head around this. And then he went to the steps of Christ and he says, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to see, I'm going to read this book and I'm going to see what it says and what I can do. And what he found out was, submit yourself to Christ every day. Mm-hmm. Follow him every day. He said, that's something I can do. I can give my life to Christ. And when I give my life to Christ, he helps me to fulfill all these, to be obedient to the law. Mm-hmm. And it's through him that, you know, he was able to do this. And I heard that sermon that he preached, and I was like, wow, what a difference, you know, because I grew up in an age of the checklist. Mm-hmm. And you can set your mind to saying, okay, today I'm going to be good, and I'm going to check off all these things. And you get about halfway through the day, and you realize you can't do it. But if you wake up in the morning and you say, God, take my life. I give it to you today. Use me. Help me to be better. You'll find out that life is so much better. Yeah. And I don't worry about these things because I don't have a desire to break the commandments, you know.
There's the struggle that we have is, if the law matters and I can't keep it because of sold under sin or whatever, then I'm in this constant tension, like either trying to keep the checklist or just throwing it all out.
Right, right.
And like you said, that either of those way, solutions
your,
is miserable,
your life is
right?
miserable. Yes.
But the worry, if you've been a checklist person, and you know this, I'm sure you went through this experience listening to Morris Vinden, you had an internal struggle, I bet. And it sounds like good news, but it maybe is it good news too good to be true? Like, don't we have to struggle with this? And you can't just throw the law out altogether. Isn't obedience part of the picture? So I got a text from Eric Armstrong, I don't know, a few days ago, and he sent me this little short by Vody Bakum. And I don't know Vody Bakum. I cannot vouch for him as an individual. But the way he described this, I thought was valuable. So I wanted to share it with you.
All the gospel requires is repentance and faith. That's it. Nothing else. I paused there intentionally. Because some of you are really uncomfortable right now because you're going, well, what about obedience? That's not what the gospel requires. It's what the gospel produces. If the gospel were to require obedience from us, then that would mean that we could be obedient apart from the person and work of Christ, and Jesus died for nothing. The gospel produces obedience in us, joyful obedience in us. And again, if we get these things mixed up, that's where we end up in legalism and moralism and works righteousness.
I think that summarizes what we were talking about exactly. In this law. There's a difference between the law being a measure of righteousness and the law being a means of righteousness. Mm-hmm. So as a measure of righteousness, we all fall short.
Oh, yeah.
And the only way we can have righteousness is by a gift from Jesus. That's what grace is about. That's mm-hmm. the gospel. So the law as a measure of righteousness is good. It's perfect. It's holy. It's just. But as a mechanism or a way to get to righteousness, it's useless.
Right.
Paul argues that it's kind of like a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see that you're dirty. You don't look in the mirror and then grab the mirror and try to clean yourself with the mirror. That's just silly.
Yeah.
There are other things. A washing needs to take place in order for you to be clean. And you can go back and look in the mirror and see that you're clean, but that's what the mirror's for. It's right. to show you what sin is. Like Romans 7:7, if it weren't for the law, I would not have known sin. And it's important for us to know sin.
Like yes.
If you're in a situation where you're doing something in your life that's going to lead to, like guaranteed, lead to cancer, right?
Yeah.
Let's say, maybe not cancer, let's say that you were exposing yourself to high levels of radiation day after day after day after day, right? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody were to come in with a meter that were to show you what radiation, like how much radiation you're being exposed to, and kind of a guidebook that shows you what's healthy, right? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody did that before you got cancer?
Oh, yeah. Well, let's bring it down a little more to home. I do sharpening in my van. Mm-hmm. I've got a meter in there, tells me what the air quality is.
Uh-huh.
And I wear a dust mask, but even if the air quality gets a little bit higher, I've got a air filtration system that I turn on to clean up the air. Hmm. But I wouldn't know how dirty the air was unless I had the meter.
Yeah. And that's kind of what the law is. It's a measuring tool. Mm-hmm. It shows you what good is. And I would argue, I like to say it this way, that the law is like the floor for love. Like you cannot love your spouse and be unfaithful with, you know, some other person.
Right.
Like you cannot love your neighbor and then go and gossip behind their back about the mm-hmm. things you think they're doing and, you know, bearing false witness. You can't love your neighbor and steal their stuff. You can't love God and then make an idol out of something and worship it, devote your time yeah. to it. You can't love God and claim to be his child and then live as if you were the devil's child.
Yeah.
Right? Like there's a disconnect. The law shows us at what point we disconnect from relationship. And I appreciate this fundamental belief. It focuses on relationship a bunch. It says that it's exemplified in the life of Christ. So it's
yes.
It is not just a list of rules. It is a life lived.
Yes.
And then it says that it's it expresses God's love, which is relationship, will, and purposes concerning human conduct and relationships. Again, relationship. And then it says that it's the basis for God's covenant with his people. And that word covenant is like in the best context I think I could put it in is the marriage covenant, which is very relational. So this is God's basis of relationship with his people. And Jesus points out, as you mentioned earlier, that this is a law of love. On love hangs this law.
Right.
That's bad sentence structure, but you get the idea.
You know, I think Ellen White says someplace that the angels in heaven did not know there was a law and were surprised when God gave the law to the Israelites.
Huh.
Because their entire system was based on love. And they didn't realize that there were rules. Now, I don't.
Do you need to know that there is a law against stealing if you've never even thought about the possibility of stealing? Like, share and share alike is kind of a core to yeah. what love is. And
yeah, you wouldn't, it wouldn't even cross your mind.
Yeah.
You know, it's, and that's the way with a lot of these laws. I don't think about thou shalt not have any other gods before me, because he's my savior.
You're settled.
Yeah. So that's one, you know, I checked it off. I don't have to worry about it. And it's the same with a lot of the other ones. And here again, it's the practice of dying daily, giving yourself to God daily. And maybe
that's one the reason I brought up the idea about radiation and a meter. Let's say you've been exposing yourself to radiation for some time without knowing it's a problem. And then somebody comes with a meter and shows you, like, you're being exposed to radiation, and then a guidebook that says, like, exposure to radiation is really bad. If you hadn't known that, if you didn't have an awareness of it, then you wouldn't know that you need to go to the doctor and get some help.
Right.
But when you know, the knowing isn't the solution. The knowing is an awakening, and mm-hmm. it sends you to the doctor. And I think that's what the law is for our lives. When I know that fundamentally I have a broken character with selfishness and pride and all the stuff that leads to these behaviors of that are against love, then I can go to Jesus and submit. If I didn't know I had the need, though, why would I feel like going to Jesus to submit?
What's right? the purpose? But here again, you go to Jesus because you can't fix it yourself. Mm-hmm. He's the one who has to fix it. And I think that's where we get ourselves into, you know, we live in a society of let's do everything ourselves, mm-hmm. you know. I'm really bad at this. I'll have a project. It sure be a lot nicer if somebody helped me with it.
If Jason came over and helped.
Yeah, it would. but I don't bother asking because I was never raised that way. You know, you do things on your own. Mm-hmm. And that transforms over to salvation and the check marks growing up. You know, you do salvation on your own. You can't. Mm-hmm. You know,
can I tell you a story?
Oh, by all means, please.
Yeah. So the other day, my HVAC system, my furnace, it's in the attic and it started leaking.
Oh, I heard part of this story.
Yeah. My daughter's like, Dad, what is this? And I'm just like, what do you mean? What is this? Like, you know, she's in a totally different room. And so I'm a little bit like, I'm taken away from a task that I was doing and I'm like, okay, let me go look at this thing. And she's looking up at the ceiling with pointing at these huge bubbles of paint that are hanging down from the ceiling. I'm like, oh yeah, that's a problem. I probably need to stop what I'm doing and pay attention to that. So thank you to my daughter. but it called attention to the problem. And then I realized I had essentially a pond in my attic.
Yeah.
And I had to vacuum things out and I had to stop the thing that caused the leak. And I had to lift up the HVAC unit and replace the boards underneath it because they were moldy. It had been long enough. And then I had to replace the sheetrock and the insulation. Anyway, so like I was good enough by myself to stop the leak and vacuum up the water that was visible. Mm-hmm. And I tore out the sheetrock that was a problem. So I made a big mess. That's what I could do on my own.
Yep.
But I needed help. And so I asked some friends to come over. I'm going to call out John. And I was like, hey, you want to have dinner and help me fix my ceiling? And he was more than happy to help. Yep. And, you know, without him, I couldn't have gotten those big sheets of plywood up into the attic, very complicated process. And they're the sheets of sheetrock.
Oh.
Those things are heavy. And the brilliant people that made my house put 5/8 inch sheetrock. If you don't know sheetrock, then that doesn't matter. But half inch is like, you know, kind of standard for a ceiling. And
well, actually 5/8 is the fire code.
Is it at fire for the ceiling?
5/8 is the fire code.
I thought that was for walls.
Ceilings.
Oh my goodness. Well, half inch is easier to carry.
Oh, much easier.
Yeah. 5/8 is heavy. So I could not have held the thing up onto the ceiling. And so having a second person was essential. Mm-hmm. And having friends that you can call and that will say, yeah.
I used to do drywall by myself. I know exactly what you're talking about.
Pain in the neck.
Not fun at all.
And holding your arms above your head. Uh-huh. I mean, do that for 30 seconds.
Yep.
And then add 80 pounds to that.
Yep. Not fun.
Yeah. So yeah, we can't do it on our own. And right. That's one of the things the law points out is that we can't do it.
Yeah.
And that's necessary in order for us to say, yes, I need Jesus and to surrender to him. And then the next step is that God's grace, his loving relationship with us and our loving response to him produces obedience. And what that looks like, I think, I like to relate it to like a kid learning to walk. It doesn't make the parent unhappy when the kid stumbles and falls.
Right.
The fact that the kid is learning to walk is exciting, thrilling. Mm-hmm. You take videos of your kid falling as they're learning to walk. And you're so excited that they're taking steps and right? Like that's an exciting thing. And I think that the Bible describes our relationship with God like that. Mm-hmm. We are his children. Jesus uses the example of the grain of wheat that falls into the dirt and then it starts to sprout and it is perfect. A little tiny, incomplete little leaf coming out of the ground. And then it grows until it has little grains on it, right? And eventually those grains ripen. And I think that when the Bible describes the fruit of the Spirit, it's describing that process of the gospel changing our lives. Mm-hmm. And it goes from a hate to love. It goes from anxiety to contentment, from dissatisfaction to joy. Mm-hmm. The transformation is a relational heart transformation. And what it looks like in our lives is that we're not stealing other people's stuff because we're content with what we've got.
Yeah.
And we're not chasing after some other woman because we have love for the one that God gave us.
Well, it also looks like us helping other people also.
Sure.
That's a big part of it.
Well, here's the thing. Like the law doesn't tell us what we should do. Aside from two, one that says we should honor our mother and father, mm-hmm. and the other that says that we should remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Right. But otherwise, it's kind of the floor for what love is. You can't love and do this bad thing, right? But it doesn't tell us all the possibilities of what love looks right. like. So being faithful to your spouse looks like, well, just start making a list. It'll go on for infinity. You know, instead of being a liar and bearing false witness, speaking truthfully and bringing words that build up, boy, that there's an infinite possibility mm-hmm. in what that looks like. So, love, helping others and any other way of love is part of God's law. And the interesting right. thing is you know, the Bible says that, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. In Exodus 30 to 35 or so, there are several places where God kind of defines his character and he expresses himself and he says that he is faithful and loving and patient and just, right? Mm-hmm. And he describes a bunch of these characteristics and he describes this after Moses asked that God would show him his glory. What does God do? He puts him in a crack in the rock, puts his hand over him, passes by him. And the only thing that Moses can write about is the thing that God said about himself, the character. So the glory of God in the Bible is defined as his character. We fall short of God's character. And so it's not just that we break the Ten Commandments, but we also fall short of the potential for what love looks like.
Yes.
The Ten Commandments is the floor. Mm-hmm. It's not the ceiling.
Yeah, exactly.
Keep, you know, go for all eternity and you're still going to be developing mm-hmm. your skill and ability at loving and becoming more and more like God. There's one place where the Bible defines sin as failing to do what we know we should do.
Right.
And that we call it a sin of omission. We didn't just commit a sin. We omitted something that God wanted us to do. Right. And I think that whenever we fall short of love in any way, even if it's not expressly breaking one of the Ten Commandments, we are expressing relational brokenness. That's sin. Mm-hmm. And so the law, it's like it reveals that and it gives us an opportunity to turn to Jesus and say, please live in me.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Incredible.
The law is good, but it is not our savior.
That's true.
Yeah. Well, thanks for having this conversation with me.
Well, it was another good conversation.
We didn't cover much about the Sabbath. Maybe next time we can explore that particular one because it's a fairly unique and central theology to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it comes from this idea of the law. And it's probably the central focus of why so many churches have rejected the Ten Commandments as a document for the Christian church, or at least that part of the Ten Commandments, because they think it's legalistic.
Right.
So let's talk about that.
Yeah.
And
okay.
If the law is love, how does that one work in this picture? So next time.
Sounds good.